There's a term in Scripture that we use all the time. Sometimes it's used in a variety of ways, and it's the word fear. There are all kinds of things we're afraid of, and fear comes in a variety of ways. As a family, when we walked in to the auditorium at the church last Friday, one of the first persons that my eyes connected with and I recognized was my junior high coach. When I was in the seventh grade, was his first year to coach, and then when I was introduced, because I said a few words about my sister, and pastor introduced me as Reverend, Randy Crook, and I thought about this coach, and I thought, boy, that's a long ways from his experiences with me. And Robin remembers, the story because I've told it, but when I was in eighth grade, we were at this little town, away from town, playing a game, and as the junior high games went, play the eighth grade game, and then the ninth or JV games were played. And so, anyways, after our game was over, and we're just kind of there for a while, and there in this gymnasium where the dressing room was, there was this Coke machine, and evidently the Coke machine wasn't plugged in, and being real intelligent junior high kids, people put money in the Coke machine to get a Coke out, and obviously it doesn't work. And so once again, being real bright junior high kids, people are mad about this. We're getting ripped off by this Coke machine, and so somewhere along the line comes this idea that, and these are the old bottled Coke, and it's this upright, if you remember those, and you pull them out, and somebody had a Boy Scout knife, being a great Boy Scout, somebody was, and they have a bottle opener on it, and I remember it was my idea to say, hey, we could just open the tops, and you could get the, drink that. I'm not sure what we were going to do. I don't know why somebody would have had a cup. I'm not exactly sure how that was going to work, but anyway, the leverage was such that you cannot get the Coke opener on it, the bottle opener on it, to open it. But yet, they have a little pick in it, and you can just poke a hole in it. And so, then it became just poking holes in all these, which these were hot Cokes, and so it's all just spewing out. And so anyway, I remember that evening after the games, we got on the bus, and I was sitting by Al Phillips, and Coach Owens got on, and that was back in the days when he actually had some disciplines in school, and he had his paddle in his hand, and he said, and it wasn't just the two of us, but we were evidently the two that were recognizable because we had white coats on. He said, I'm looking for two guys in white coats. Al and I got out of those white coats very fast, and they were under the seat very quickly. But anyway, so as I'm walking up there to say these words about my sister, and that thought's going through my eyes, it's, there was some fear. See, that's sometimes what we associate with fear. Is fear is that to be afraid. And there's a place that's used. In the Old Testament, there's this account where Moses is going up on the mountain, and God is descending on the mountain. And it's this, it's this setting where it even says the people, Moses brings the people out to meet God. And just the terminology, you're going out to meet God. And the smoke is descending on the mountain, and the mountain is quaking. And there's this barrier, and the people, Moses is told, warn the people, do not cross this barrier. I mean, they need to be afraid. You don't cross that boundary. This is the holy God. I mean, there's a fear there that's be afraid. But there's another sense that fear is used in the Scripture. We know it from, the proverb, the fear of the Lord. is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord. That's not be afraid of the Lord. Not be afraid of God. That's the beginning of a good life. No, there's a reverential awe of God. There's a respect for God. So fear in two different ways. And so with my junior high coach, there was both of those. There was this great respect for him, but there's also this fear of him, to be afraid in certain settings when we were less than what we should have been. But in these passages in Scripture, when it talks about fear of the Lord, it's this reverence of God. And Peter gives this as a Christian way of life. Living a life motivated by reverence. And he has this section that Peter talks about. And it's you know, we need to live our lives in reverence. And there's a motivation for that, and that's what Peter's talking about. If you'll join me in chapter 1 of Peter, as we continue to work our way through the small letter, in verse 17 to 21, Peter talks about this life, a life motivated by reverence for God. And there's really three sections that we'll look at. And the first is the foundation for life, or the foundation for a life motivated by reverence, is God, the Father, who impartially judges. So there's a foundation for this life, and that foundation of this life is God, who's to be viewed as the judge, but a judge who impartially judges. Verse 17, it says, "If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself in fear during the time you stay on earth." Well, if you address as Father, the phrase focuses on this personal relationship, this personal practice of the readers in calling upon God in prayer. If you address as Father, see, that's his, that sense of prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven. You know, this was a major shift with the teaching of Jesus. I mean, it's not that Jesus came along with this new theology. He's just like, abandon everything, throw all that away. Here's a new religion I want to introduce. But it's building upon something. But he introduced a different kind of relationship. One that he spoke of God as his Father, which was appropriate because he's the Son. But he also included other believers. And so, we don't have the relationship with God the way that Jesus did because it's different, but yet there is a sense, that it's similar in that we're children. And so, if you address God as Father, if you're into that relationship, that practice that you see Him, that you go before Him in prayer, that's what he's saying here. The emphasis is placed on this intimate relationship of children and Father. If you address as Father, then it talks about an impartial judge. The focus is on the office of judge. If you address the Father, who is the judge? But he's continually judging. He impartially judges. There's a continual aspect of judging. But when we think of judging, we need to realize that judging means to evaluate and make decisions. And so his judging, depending on the circumstance, is to approve or it may be to condemn. You know, it's become very popular to say of Christians, and sometimes you even hear it in Christian contexts, of, well, you shouldn't judge. Well, You know, I mean, that's kind of based on one passage out of context. You know, of course you should judge. God is continually judging. We should be continually judging. But judging in that sense is to evaluate and make a decision. Sometimes it's with approval. Sometimes it's with condemnation. But when we judge, our judging shouldn't be based upon, you know, my preferences, my likes, my opinions. It should be based upon God's Word. His standards. But here it's talking about the judge. If you address his father, if you're in that relationship that you would look to God and you would call out on him in prayer, you have that personal relationship, he's the father, you're the child, the one who is the judge, who continually is in the act of judging, condemning, approving. If that's the relationship, and notice this judging is according to each man's work. And so here it's this, the primary reference here is to God's work in our lives to bring about holiness. In the previous passage, it says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which are years in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. God is at work in our lives to bring us to that place of holiness, to theologically, we'd say it's a progressive sense of moving us there. So the judgment is according to man's work. But also we know from Scripture that believers will also one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so there is a future judgment, not a judgment, not like the great white throne judgment where, you know, it's your eternal fate is decided. It's not one of condemnation to hell or promotion to heaven, but it is evaluating our works. God's continually judging. And so here it gives us this foundation. If you address his father, the one who impartially judges, if that's where you're at, if you have a relationship with God as his child, he's the father, you recognize he's a judge, then Peter says there's this call to a life of reverence. A call to a life of reverence. The last part of that verse says, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Fear, not dread. Fear, but not afraid. Fear in the sense of reverential awe. Fear not, I dread, I don't want to be in your presence, but fear in the sense of an awe that motivates one to shrink from whatever would displease and to grieve. You know, when families get together, you invariably talk about common things and remembrances of old times and all of the funny stories start coming somewhere, you know, it comes out. My mother, just her form of discipline at a certain place was just horrendously poor, and we used to laugh at her as adults, not as children. She had this red vinyl belt, and that red vinyl belt must have been around for years because everybody remembers it. And and when she decided to spank you, she had a hold of your hand and she hit you with the belt as you ran, and she just kind of turned in circles, and that's a poor way to discipline, but it leaves some very fond memories when different children of different age remember that belt. And but we were talking about this, and one of my older sisters, she said, but I'd much rather mom spank me than dad. And I thought, gosh, Daddy never spanked me. I never remember Daddy spanking me. And she didn't say spank, though. She went on and said, then Daddy, to get on to me, said, he just looked at me and he'd just go, Gary Lynn, how could you have done that? And he said he'd just crush her. And, you know, there's that sense of reverential awe. That it's that don't want to displease, don't want to grieve. And that's the fear that's in here. It's not be afraid. It's this incredible respect, this awe. And it motivates one. I don't want to disappoint. I don't want to grieve because I have such great respect, such great admiration. It's a reverence that springs from experiences with a merciful Father. So, you know, being afraid springs from experiences that there are, you know, dreadful consequences. But reverential fear springs from experiences with a merciful Father. Verses that follow here, the next part, it's really the knowledge that motivates life of reverence. So Peter's talked about there's a foundation for this life, there's a call to this life, and now he talks about there's a knowledge that motivates this. There's a knowledge that gives the springboard to this life. In verses 18 to following, he says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. You know, it starts off first here is the means of our redemption. So when we're talking about the knowledge that motivates one for a life of reverence, it starts with the means of our redemption. We have to have the knowledge of that redemption. And the knowledge of that redemption, redeeming in that sense means a deliverance by means of the payment of a ransom. And Peter points out there's two things you need to understand here. What that redemption is not and what that redemption is. What that payment was not. What's inferior. What could never make up that payment, but what made up that payment. And what could never make up that payment are the things that this world counts as the most precious. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things. And you just got to appreciate Peter's perspective. Because see, we look at gold, silver, those valuable things, those are what are most valuable in this world from the world's perspective. And Peter says, remember, though, even gold, that's one of the reasons that it's so valuable is because it is, it doesn't decay and perish the way other things does. It has this consistency, this stability to it, but yet it really is perishable. And in the long term, it's perishable. And he says, not with things that were perishable like silver or gold, which really come from your futile way of life that you inherited from your forefathers. See, the value is from a different perspective. We value gold and silver in that heightened sense because it's from another perspective. He says, but rather than that, in contrast to that, with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And so here, the person of Jesus Christ is likened to a sacrificial lamb. And the sacrificial lamb was to be the very best of the flock, the one that was blemish free, the one that, if you would take it to one of these livestock shows, that would win, would be the best in the class. Because everything about it is perfect. That's the one you select. We've in Sunday school, we've been looking had just completed a study of Malachi, and one of the things in Malachi, the criticisms that come is that they're doing anything but that. They're going through all the procedures. They're having all the sacrifices, but what they're sacrificing are the worst. They keep the best for themselves. They find the one that's about to die, evidently, and they say, here, let's sacrifice this one. It probably won't make it through the week anyway. See, that's the opposite of what the sacrificial system was about. And when it comes to Jesus Christ, He is the best of the best. He is spotless. He is the spotless, the perfect Lamb of God, as John introduced. But as a sacrificial lamb, then His blood. And we're not just talking about a sacrificial lamb. And we're not talking about the best of that flock. Here we're talking about the Son of God. God's very own Son. One of the most intriguing things in Scripture is that as you, if you start with Genesis and start reading this, when you encounter Abraham and his son, and God says, take your son and sacrifice him. And that's the first usage of the word love. Take your son, whom you love. And that is clearly a picture of what will yet take place, that Jesus will come. God will send His Son, whom He loves, but He comes to give His life. Not only is it the means of our redemption that we have to understand and know to give us this foundation for this reverence, but also the nature of our Redeemer. And verse 20 talks about this. He says, for He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. That is, God had this plan. It's not as though God was going along here and saying, boy, things just really aren't working out. We better change things up here. No, God always had this plan. It was foreknown. And that's not just that sense of, I know the future, but there's this relational aspect. God in relationship with the Son. This was the plan. And so this was from eternity past, looking forward. This is what's going to happen. But not only that, in the middle of verse 20 it says, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. And so this was God's plan. But right now, in the time Peter's writing, this was only a few years earlier. From our perspective, it was 2,000 years ago. But eternity past, God planned this 2,000 years ago. Jesus appeared to fulfill this. And then Peter, having talked about this knowledge that motivates not only the means of our redemption, the nature of our Redeemer, but the characteristics of those that are redeemed. In verse 21, who through Him, that is, Jesus, our Redeemer, who through Him are believers in God. That our faith is in God. We're characterized as being believers, people of faith, people that believe in God. But who is God? Who is the one we believe in? He's the one who raised Jesus from the dead and gave Him glory. God the Father raised Jesus. And so the Redeemer is a living Redeemer. He died, but He's alive. Not only was He resurrected, He was glorified. The purpose or the result of all of that is that our faith and hope are in God. Our faith and our hope are in God. The God who raises Jesus from the dead. The God who impartially judges. The God who is our Father. And these become the foundation then for a reverential life. A life lived in fear. Not afraid, but awe. A life called to walk in His holiness. And so, you know, when we talk about the Christian life has a foundation for it. It's because we're in relationship with God, our Father, as His children. Because He is a judge, but He's an impartial judge. It's because we have a certain knowledge that our Redeemer loved us and gave His life so that we might have life. That it was the perfect plan of God executed in time and that our Father raised the Son so that we might be believers and have faith and hope in our Father. And that's the motivation for a life lived in reverence. So Peter writes, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear. Conduct yourselves in fear. Live your life in reverence during the time you have on this earth. Will you stand with me as we conclude in prayer? Father, we pray that you would indeed help us to assimilate this information, to be able to process things in such a way that we recognize afresh what a expensive gift we've been given of redemption. That silver and gold are just perishable. They're invaluable compared to the precious blood of the Lamb. And that because of our relationship with you, because of what Christ has done for us, that we're called to live a life of reverence. Reverential awe as we walk our life before you. We pray that you would empower us, that you would strengthen us, and that your mercies would ever be there to correct us. And we do pray in Christ's name. Amen.